I'm sorry for making you listen to all my apologies and some of those cringeworthy apologies there. These last couple weeks, I've been talking to you about forgiveness and the time machine, and I have shared some ridiculous stories. My lovely, lovely senior year where I wrote a death threat song against somebody, a leader in my church. Awful. You can listen to that and feel the pain there. And so I've been sharing a lot of these stories these last couple weeks and maybe oversharing. And so I just want to take this minute, Jack Films here, and just kind of get this all off my chest and dump it all out there and kind of just get all my apologies out so we can get on to the sermon. So I just want to know that I forgive you, Mom, for calling what I'm doing right now a talk and not a sermon because you're uncomfortable with that I'm preaching. I also forgive my brother-in-law for when he heard I was teaching for 3 weeks in a row saying, aren't they going to get tired of you? I also would like to apologize for not admitting to probably about 3/4 of my extended family that I actually do this because I feel like they'd have advice for me or want to talk to me about it every time I see them. So a quarter of my family knows that I'm up here talking. I'm also sorry for only reading the first sentence of each page in the Berenstain Bears books because those things are so freaking long. I am so tired of the Berenstain Bears. My kids don't understand strangers at all, probably because I only read the first line. I'm sorry, Lucy, Joy, and Clara. I hope that you can forgive me. Also, when did the Berenstain Bears become Christian? I don't know if that's on its own, but some of the new Berenstain Bears book has a plan for salvation in it. I'm like, what is happening? I'm sorry, super sorry for making this GIF. It's embarrassing for my wife and her friends, and I can't believe that I would show it, and especially with Jill and Heather not being here today. I'm ashamed I crossed the line. My goal is always to entertain. I'm sorry for hoping that everyone who's planning on storming Area 51 actually gets what they deserve. I'm sorry for showing you this photo. I'm sorry for taking Clara and face-apping her and making her an old lady. She is freaking adorable, though. Look at that. I'm also sorry for taking that GIF or that image and sending it to all of my friends. I'm also sorry for sharing this photo called Mac Daddy on my laptop and also sending it to all of my friends. I'm also sorry for face-apping it to see what he would look like as an old man. I feel like it's a little he looks like a wise old elf or something, maybe not quite Santa Claus or not that kind of elf, more like Lord of the Rings. I'm sorry for outing my wife's love of the Jonas Brothers, actually discovering it on Spotify and having this conversation. I'm also sorry for texting that to all my friends and saying, pray for us. I'm sorry, for making Rachel talk through all the girls I did in high school in an effort to find more apology and forgiveness stories that I could share with you and show you that we should apologize and forgive each other. And then when my friends came over asking my friends if, did I go to homecoming with your wife or was that somebody else? It was super awkward and I'm sorry to everybody, all right? I crossed the line. I'm ashamed of myself. The goal of my behavior is always to entertain with the stupid crap that I've done. Forgiveness is not a time machine. I stole this from Don. Years ago, we had a series called The Verbs back at Frank Theaters, and we talked through Proverbs, 31 days of Proverbs, and he kind of had this throwaway line in the middle of the sermon, life is hard, forgiveness is not a time machine, and that was the only part that we really, the time that I can remember at Action Church that we talked about forgiveness. We talked about what does it mean to forgive? No, not really. It's just forgiveness is not a time machine. And how much should I forgive? Well, forgiveness is not a time machine. And I also actually need to apologize. I discovered after saying that we haven't talked about it that Bill Snyder actually preached the sermon on forgiveness and unforgiveness a while ago too. So I'm sorry, Bill. My goal is always to entertain. I was raised on forgiveness, though, and so I'm not I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't paint houses for a living like Don, which I don't know what that has to do with preaching, but he says that a lot. But I was raised on having to forgive and apologize. My mom just drilled it into me. I'm sorry for, and Mom, when you stand over there, and he's like, what are you sorry for, Josiah? I'm sorry for making embarrassing photos of my pastor. Okay, what do you say? Will you please forgive me? And I say, will you please forgive me? And then I have to do something nice for them. And so, Don, I will give you a hug after the service. I know you like the touching stuff. Sorry isn't enough, though. We don't want to apologize. We don't want to ask for forgiveness. We just kind of sorry, or I'm sorry if that offended you, or I'm sorry if my actions, I was just trying to entertain. We don't actually want to apologize. When I was looking for clips today, I had actually thought about the Aziz Ansari's new stand-up where I didn't watch it yet, where he kind of apologizes, but really doesn't apologize. And I feel like that's exactly what we do. We don't want to admit anything. We don't want to, and I'm not man, I'm not even trying to touch that. But we don't want to acknowledge that we made a mistake. And so we just kind of say sorry and keep the I am out of it because we just, you know, sorry. And so I wanted to do this series because I think forgiveness is not a time machine, but that's not quite enough. And so the last 2 weeks we've talked that it's good for you and it's good for your relationships. You know, it's good for you. It makes us aware of what we've done. It starts the process of reconciliation. So forgiveness is not a time machine, but I'm going to start. I'm going to make amends. I'm going to say, I did this. I admit this. And it sets us free from the guilt of what we've done wrong. And I've talked about how it fosters humility. It's humbling to ask, to do apologies, to apologize for something and say, I did this. I'm sorry. I will do better. It also creates a path for personal growth. When you hit that point and you come to this moment and you're like, wow, I do not, like, one, I did this thing wrong, but two, it was even worse having to apologize for it. I don't ever want to do this again. I'm going to correct this. And it's not just good for you, it's good for others. You know, Jesus said, treat others the way you want to be treated. Do others as you would have them do unto you. It's the golden rule. Like, that's like society actually kind of recognizes that. So if I want to be apologized for, if I want to be respected, if I want to be like be able to move on when somebody wrongs me, I should also be seeking forgiveness. And so we reap what we sow. If I'm sowing and like not being forgiving to others, they're not going to be forgiving to me. And if I'm sowing like I'm not going to forgive somebody, I'm sowing that bitterness, you're going to reap, as we talked about, like destruction, and that kind of poison seeps into you. And so it's good for the people you're apologizing to. It helps them like be able to move on and be like, wow, Josiah recognized that he did something wrong, and he told me about it and said that he's going to attempt to never do that again, even though his goal is always entertain. And it feels good to be apologized to. Sometimes it's also a little awkward, but like there's a sense of like, wow, I'm glad they said that to me, or wow, I can't believe they did that. And of course, everybody wants to play it off like, oh, you don't have to apologize, but like, come on. You can feel that, like, you know that there's something, a connection that happens there, and you know, I think it's called forgiveness, and it's actually really good for us. So unforgiveness, we talked last week, creates bitterness, and I kind of urged you that, like, the best time to forgive is now. Like, putting something off and waiting years and letting something build and build and build is going to make you feel awful long term, and so the longer we wait to apologize for something, the worse. I heard a story this week. It's awesome. It was and I don't need everybody to tell me their forgiveness stories, but someone texted me and was like, hey, I came into work. Somebody came and talked to me. It was a bad time. I was really short with them and rude. And as soon as I did it, I knew I had to go and ask for forgiveness. So I went back to them and asked forgiveness, and they brushed it off. I was like, that's it. That's awesome. You got it. That's exactly what we're talking about. Like, this isn't a huge, like, I'm not asking everybody to go forgive the childhood wound that they've had for, like, 20 years. I'm saying today we can make a point to start apologizing and start forgiving. And those, you know, those long-term things, we'll work through them slowly. I also this week, I think it's a daily thing, I also had a run-in with my boss again. This time, I didn't do my job. This is so dumb. I was actually talking to Don about it this week at breakfast. Part of my job is to report information about something that's going on in my department, like things that are going on. And I didn't tell him about something, and it made a mess for him at a meeting. And so I, you know, got what I deserve about that. Like, this is your job, Josiah. And so I literally, like, and I know it sounds silly, I don't want to be over-apologizing. I'm like, you're right. I'm sorry. I was wrong. That was my job to do that. And I knew that saying, will you please forgive me, would be painful for both of us. And so I said it, and then we laughed because it was painful. But I admitted it. And of course, I know, like, it's like, it sounds good. And, you know, I can go look for forgiveness and apology stories. And like, man, like, look at Josiah. He asked forgiveness. I think for like 5 minutes before I finally admitted it, I just denied it. Like, I was like, no, I kind of thought that was going on. And like, I kind of like pushed it away. And it was a waste. Like, it made me look bad. It made me look stupid. It was selfish of me. It was leaning on close to I should have just been like, I don't know what's going on. I'm sorry. This is my responsibility. Let me go figure out what's happened. So I am still working through this, and I encourage you guys to do this too. But I know it's good for me, and it's good for your relationships. And I definitely, sitting across from my boss this week, don't want to be in that position again. I'm going to do everything in my effort to know what's going on in my department. And so we come to this, like, It's good for your friend. It's good for you. It's good for your relationships. But what makes Christian forgiveness any different or any better than what everybody else is doing? Because everything we've talked about, like, it can work for, you know, if you take a couple of, like, Jesus words out and, like, that I prayed at the end, like, this could be good for everybody without, like, it being Christian forgiveness or, you know, I'm doing this because I'm a Christ follower. So what makes what we're doing here any different than what everybody else are doing? Because forgiveness and apologizing, they're great for your friends. They're great for you. So really, maybe this is, like, just a little, like, moralism lesson and, like, a great self-help lesson. Is that all that we're, like, here to do? And I think, obviously, you know, the answer is no. I'm going to talk about that. But, like, I do think these things are good for us, and I hope this has been helpful. I hope that you have, like, been like, wow, I want to do this. I want to do this, not just because of what we're going to talk about today, but because of these last 2 weeks. How many times should you forgive someone? How often should you apologize? What makes what we do as Christians any different? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 16, 18. I can't even read that. Matthew chapter 18. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? So in here, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus had just talked about how to deal with sin in the church. He talked about divorce. He talked about, like, some of the problems that were going on in their day and how to treat each other. And so Peter, I like to see him as, like, a little bit of a suck-up or the teacher's pet or, you know, whatever. He's like, hey, Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister? It's like you're in school and you're like, hey, do you know, like, what I did? Like, how smart am I, teacher, or whatever? And so he's like, let me help you. 7 times? And so what Peter was doing here is Jewish rabbis at the time taught that forgiving somebody was you could forgive them 3 times, and then after that, you didn't have to. Like, and they would cite an Old Testament book called Amos, in the book of Amos, where God forgave people 3 times and then punished the enemies of Jerusalem. And not Jerusalem, of the Israelites. And so Peter here was taking what Jesus, like, what he thought the answer was and, like, doubling it plus 1. Be like, hey, 7 times, right, Jesus? Like, you, me, we got this going on. I know what's going on. Don't think about these other fools around. And so Peter was, like, trying to double his forgiveness quota and be like, I'm going to forgive somebody 7 times. And, of course, Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, 70-7 times, which is really just 70 times 7. And so now everybody's like, 7 times 7, 4, 9, here, the 0. 490 times Jesus says that we're supposed to forgive people. And so, I mean, I'm looking at my journal, like, all right, so I know I shared a story 2 weeks ago. I forgave my sister when I was, like, 9 or 10, like, for not letting her get into her room and pushing her. So that's one, like, that she forgave me, and now I have 489 more times to forgive. And that's obviously not what Jesus was insinuating at all here. That number is beyond counting. You and I can't, I mean, we can count that high, I think, but it's not that we're supposed to be limited by this number or that I'm supposed to be keeping track, and it's kind of the point. It's beyond counting. But you and I do that, don't we? We like to count and be like, well, I forgave this person. I'm going to forgive them again. I'm going to forgive them again. We like to feel good about ourselves. Like, man, I'm just, you know, I forgave this person again, or I feel good. Like, I asked forgiveness again for this. And we keep track. I think that keeping track is kind of a little bit of that root of bitterness that we talked about last week. Like wanting to know where I'm at in relationship with this person and keeping track of, like, the wrongs that they've done. And Jesus is saying, I tell you, not 7 times, don't count, but 77 times. Forgiveness is abundance. It's overflowing. We don't measure it. It's available to all. We forgive again and again and again. I like to say Christians don't count. So, you know, maybe Christians get a bad rap for science, but we also can't count well either. So what makes Christian forgiveness any different? We don't count. We're not keeping a record of that. Like, I mean, we have, like, when we ask forgiveness to God and everything, there's no record of wrongs. And I'm not saying forgiveness is still not a time machine, but Christians, we're supposed to forgive again and again. And we don't keep a record of wrongs, we just forgive. And this is controversial because there's a bunch of what ifs. Like, should I keep forgiving somebody who keeps hurting me or keeps doing this thing to me? They keep treating me. They don't change. They ask for forgiveness, but then they just do it again and again and again. Forgiveness, man, I'm tired of saying this, is not a time machine. We are called to forgive, but it doesn't mean that we're going to keep a relationship that continues to hurt us. We can forgive and say, okay, I'm going to, again, let you off the hook. I'm going to, with the hook of what the debt between us is, I'm going to forgive. But maybe I'm going to, you know, keep you in a different bracket of friends, or keep you in a different bracket of my family, or whatever that means. Unlimited grace. Christians not counting. This is what makes us different. I think my stupid job story here. Again, I'm not the hero of the story. I denied it for multiple minutes before I finally came back and said, "All right, I was wrong. I won't do this again." But if my boss can accept my apology, I can ask forgiveness. I can do that. I've had to do it before. I probably will have to do it again. But at some point, I might not have that job anymore if I keep having to do this, right? Like, he is not under any obligation to continue my employment at Webstrong Store. If I don't do the job, I might not be working anymore. And I think that's the idea here, is that I can be forgiveness. I can have this, like, kind of relationship, and it's more of like an emotional, like, I want to call it spiritual too, but like where I am saying, I was wrong, please forgive me. Someone comes to me and says, I was wrong, please forgive me, and they continue to do it and do it and do it. Maybe they don't have that job anymore as being my best friend, but I can still forgive them. Jesus likes to tell stories, and so, of course, Peter, like, raised his hand, was being a teacher's pet, and, hey, Jesus, like, how many times should I forgive? And so Jesus does what he always does. He tells a parable. He tells a story, and again, I swear I can hear the other disciples, like, groaning, like, oh, Peter, Jesus is telling a story again. Good job. Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, this is the parable, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So someone came, Peter asked a stuck-up question, Jesus tells a story, and someone came and they had an unforgivable, unreconcilable, unpayable, 490 times worth of problems, worth of debt that they owed. They couldn't do anything about it. They were so far down. Verse 26, at this, he was told to repay his debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him, before the master. He said, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. I mean, beautiful redemption story, right? Somebody owes a great debt and it's forgiven. Like, we see that, we want that. We want this for ourselves. We want to celebrate those stories too. Like, that's awesome. Like, this person owed, you know, it was, you know, this translation says thousands of bags of gold. This was like millions and millions of dollars. Let's say that. Just a large, large amount. And you let him go. He forgave him. Without payment, totally forgiven. Just, it's gone. We're good. We're good. You can go on your way. The servant goes on. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His servant fell to his knees, and I begged him, be patient with me, and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. As a kid, when I heard this story, like this, I always kind of like, how is he going to pay his debt off if he's in prison? I don't know if it's a work thing. I don't know, whatever. It's a story. But so this is like, this is also like, you know, as much as I want to see people be forgiven, this man is also me, right? Like, I want justice. I'm thinking of myself. Like, this person owed them 100 silver coins. And so reading about this is like maybe like a month's worth of wages. So it's not like a small, like, joke amount, like, hey, you owe me $10. Like, it was sizable. It'd take us a while to work off a month's wage. And he showed no forgiveness for this man. No mercy, no grace. And he was being selfish, thinking of himself, not thinking of what just happened to him.
When I was in college, my roommates, Mitch and Jordan, Mitch who's around here, and another friend of mine, Jordan, we all bunked in the same room out in Illinois, and I remember them coming back to the dorm one day, and I actually texted Mitch about this, and he doesn't really remember, but it stuck with me forever. They had a friend in another dorm who had his wallet, checkbook, debit card, all that stuff stolen by someone in the dorm. And so, you know, it was upsetting to lose all that, and then they found out who it was. And so only a couple people knew that this person had something stolen, this is the person who did it, and it was kind of like in the smallest circle of people. And they were like, yeah, he's talking about us, like, what should he do? Should he press charges? Should he go to the police? Like, how should we take care of this? Should we go outside the campus? Like, what should actually be done? And I remember Mitch and Jordan being like, I think we just encouraged him to, like, forgive him and kind of let him off the hook. And me, Mr. Justice, Mr. I want all the wrongs to be right. I'm like, no. He's like, this guy stole from this other person. He needs to be, like, prosecuted and whatever, like, the furthest extent that we can. Like, that's my instinct. And maybe all of us have different rules, like, or different, like, ways we live our lives. And I'm more of a justice person. You're more of a forgiveness person. And I was like, no, this person should be brought to justice. But then I think about, like, my own life where, like, I've done things, like, I definitely have stolen a piece of candy off of a friend's dresser. I remember doing that without telling him, and I never admitted, never apologized, whatever. So now that's not, you know, stealing someone's wallet. It's not a month's worth of wages versus losing, like, your wallet. But I want justice for other situations. I want, like, no, he owes this. And in that moment, I just distinctly, it just stuck with me for years. That, wow, like, what an awesome picture of forgiveness. And it's a little, like, microcosm of college, of saying, yeah, we're going to forgive him. The guy forgave him, and they kind of went on their ways. Jesus continues on. So when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, makes sense, and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owes. Again, as a kid, I'm like, all right, so we put this guy in prison until he can pay back. Now we're going to torture him and put him in prison until he can pay back. I don't understand how this actually works practically. And it even gets worse. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So you're going to be put in jail and tortured. This is painful. Jesus is said to be a loving, like, gentle, compassionate person. And he's telling this story of, like, if you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. Neither will you gain the rewards of this. So what makes Christian forgiveness any different? You know, Christians don't count. I think there's a little bit more to that. I think God is in control of justice. We've talked about this here at Action Church probably about, like, years ago, or even, like, you know, In God We Trust, this series that we do every 4 years corresponding with election. We'll see you in 2020. But only God has authority. God's in control of justice. Only God has the authority to avenge or even the score. Like, it's not our job to make sure that someone's paid. And I'm not saying that we need to get rid of all prisons or get rid of our justice system. No, we have these in place. Like, I think they're God-ordained for how our justice system is placed. But God is in ultimate control. I can forgive somebody and know that even if that person didn't ask forgiveness from me, I can forgive them and know that God's this. God knows all. He has no knowledge of every evil act and kind of honestly has the power to stop or allow it. And some things we are out of our control, and we live in this world, and we trust that God knows what's going on. He knows what we're going through. He knows that I'm forgiving this person, even though they're going to do it again to me. And I think God gives us strength as Christians, as believers, to trust him because of that and know and be able to forgive. Jesus is saying here that forgiving others is a prerequisite for being forgiven. And so I think that's the real thing that's different, is that the forgiven must forgive. We have been forgiven, and we must forgive. You've had a great debt canceled. As a Christian, I'm trying to act as Christ and be a Christ follower, and as a Christian, I know that I've been forgiven by Christ, died on the cross for my sins, for things wrongs that I've done, things that I couldn't make up for. And Christ has forgiven us that. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Why are we so concerned about something small, some little thing that someone has done to us, when all of the things that we've done and the enormous things that our sin or our wrongs or the way we treat people, it's the treat others as you want to be treated. You've been forgiven. I like, the forgiven must forgive, and then I was like, that's kind of confusing, so that sounds like a King James, so we forgive because Christ forgave us, is the NIV Josiah translation. There was a great debt. We're sinners. We're jerks. We're selfish people. And in Romans 5, it says, God showed his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So many years ago, many, many years ago, Christ came and died for us, for the things, the wrongs that we've done. Christians forgive because Christ first forgave us. I forgive not just because I know it's good for me, it's good for my personal growth, or that it's good for the person I'm forgiving, or it's good for a relationship, or like maybe it earns me points for somewhere where like, oh wow, like my coworkers can see Josiah as a forgiving person. But also because Christ forgave me. Like it's a mandate as Christians, we're called to do this. And it's also not like, you know, I don't want to just sit here and be like, man, it's good for you, you should do it, because also it's painful. Like this week was painful having to admit something I did wrong. And it's even harder to forgive others, and then it's one thing to forgive somebody the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or the 10th time, or the 489th time. But we forgive because Christ forgave an enormous debt for us. There's in Ephesians chapter 4, this was originally kind of somewhere I was going to talk about a lot, and it just wasn't really working in the last couple of sermons. I'm getting a little meta here. You guys don't care about that. But this section is called Instructions for Christian Living. And so I kind of want to finish up what we've been talking about these 3 weeks by reading kind of a little bit of a longer passage with me. So let's do this. Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That was harsh. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. We must no longer live as we used to. We must no longer lose all sensitivity of, I'm not going to ask for forgiveness for that. That's fine. It wasn't a big deal. I said sorry. Like, we're going to feel that. We're going to feel the weight of that. We're not going to be darkened or separated because we're Christians, because we are Christ's followers and Christ forgave us. We're going to live differently. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. I love that. Like, think about where you were, like, as a new believer, as a new Christian. Like, man, that, like, passion, that is not the way of life. Not to be darkened and separated and losing all sensitivity. But think about what Christ means and what that means for us. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's not what you are. You're a Christian. You're a Christ follower. Put away your old self. Put away your unforgiveness and your bitterness and your deceitful desires to be selfish. And put on the new self. Someone who's been forgiven. And so you forgive. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give bitterness a foothold. Don't give that poison room in your life to grow. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work and do something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I love this. Put off all falsehood and speak truthfully. Wouldn't that, like, save us some time with having to apologize? Like, I mean, I didn't apologize for denying that I did something wrong this week, but like at some point I almost would have if I kept doing that. Like, speak truthfully. We spoke the truth and admitted when we were wrong. It says, do not let the sun go down while you're angry. I feel like this is like old school marriage advice, but like, you know, don't go to bed angry with your spouse. I feel like sometimes maybe it depends on how you guys fight and argue. Maybe you should go to bed just in separate beds, or I don't, whatever you need to do. But don't let it go down. Don't, like, you know, freedom is in a time machine, but like the farther you get away from that event, it's harder to ask forgiveness. It's harder to admit you're wrong. It's harder to even remember what you're even upset about with. I shared that last week with Rachel and I in our marriage. Those first couple years, I don't fully remember what we were mad at each other about or upset at each other, but it's just a groan. Don't let the sun go down. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give bitterness a foothold. Get to work. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I wrote this for myself. If I don't like forgiveness, stop letting unwholesome talk come out of my stupid mouth. Like, stop saying things that are hurting others. Like, think about others. Like, it's painful to ask forgiveness, and yeah, I want to learn from it, but like, I also don't want to ask forgiveness. Maybe watch your mouth and get rid of bitterness. Forgive people. Get rid of the rage and anger. Like, when I see this list of things, I think about it goes to all the things that I end up asking forgiveness from. I can't control my emotion. I get angry and I yell at my daughters, or I get angry and I write off a stupid email at work. And stop brawling and slandering others, like saying things about other people because I'm in a fight with them, or like I want to get ahead of them, along with every form of malice, every form of hatred. Like, I think about, like, we all talk about like our enemies, and maybe we have actual enemies close to us, or we have enemies in another country, but then we also like have demonized like so much of our politics and everything too. And I'm not here to do a come together talk, because that sure ain't me. But like, get rid of all that hatred, that bitterness that you're building. Forgive people who aren't asked for forgiveness, because Christ forgave us. And doesn't mean that somebody is doing something wrong, or doesn't mean you shouldn't vote this way or vote that way, or doesn't mean that we should act this way. Paul sums this up, and we shared this the first week. Paul says, then, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind. Replace that. Your new self. Instructions for Christian living. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I'd like to ask Mike to come back up. But Christ has forgiven us a huge debt. Paul is reminding us the reason behind everything that we do is that Christ, God, forgave us. And so therefore, be kind and compassionate, forgiving, get rid of bitterness, get rid of the hate, get rid of all these other things that cause you to have to ask forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a time machine, but you've been forgiven. God has forgiven us infinitely more than we could ever forgive others in a million lifetimes. Like, as much as, like, Rachel and I might treat each other, or as much as I might treat my children, or as much as they eventually will definitely treat me, God has forgiven us more than that. And so we must forgive, and we must learn to accept others' forgiveness, and we have to accept forgiveness from God, too. Unforgiveness, bitterness, that ties us to our past. Like, that thing that you held on to. Man, stupid stories I keep telling, but like this, when I held on to that pastor back in the day saying something that I felt was like offensive to me, and I held on to that for years. I ruined my present in that time, and I messed up my future because I was so stuck in that stupid bitterness. Unforgiveness ties us to the past and impacts our future. And so today I want to kind of two things. One, I want to invite you to accept Christ's forgiveness, right? Like, we as Christians have accepted what Christ has done for us. The things that I've done wrong, the jerk, the selfish, the man that I am, I can accept Christ's forgiveness from that. And also then, if you've already done that, or you haven't, I also want to encourage you guys to forgive others. Like, and this might be something that you need to go and, like, you know, I talked about, like, in a little way, like, hey, I did this morning, I did this week, I need to go ask forgiveness. Christ has forgiven us, so I'm going to go do those things. But we also, maybe we need to ask forgiveness for, or I'm sorry, seek forgiveness and forgive somebody who's done something to us. That I'm never going to get an apology from them. I talk about that pastor. I'm never going to get an apology from him. I probably don't deserve an apology, but I still can forgive him or forgive for what I felt was a slight towards me. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your gift of forgiveness, for what you did on the cross for us and taking all of my sin and all of my shame and all of my selfishness and paying the price for that. And I pray that because of you forgiving me, that I can go forgive others. And I pray for those of us who are harboring bitterness or unforgiveness towards others, that we can talk to you and seek forgiveness there. And maybe in our lifetime, seek reconciliation with that person. I pray that we remember to seek forgiveness from our peers and from our family and from our kids and from our parents and the people around us. And I pray that we, as Christians, show our love for you and for others with our forgiveness. In your name we pray. Amen.